You're listening to another inspirational message from Bell Road Church. If you live in the North Phoenix area and are looking for a church community, we'd love to have you join us. It's a great place for the whole family where you can have fun and grow closer to Jesus. For more information, visit us at www.bellroadchurch.com.
Let me welcome you to Bell Road Church again. My name's Tyrone, and I'm the lead pastor here. Super glad that you're here. We are in a series called When You Fast. Actually, today's the last week, week three of the series, When You Fast. We get the title of this series from the words of Jesus in Matthew 5. We can go there right now, Matthew 5. Jesus says this, says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So in that passage there, you see Jesus say twice, "When you fast." I think it's important for us to understand that fasting is not this requirement for you and I to be better Christians than other Christians, right? It's not this path to become like super Christian and for people to look at us as holier than thou and wow, you're amazing because you fast. Okay, so it's not this requirement, but Jesus is using assumptive language here, and he assumes that you and I are going to do this. And the reason he assumes it is because he knows it's good for us. It's beneficial for you and I to take time to fast and really seek him. But he says, when we do fast, make sure that you're not like the hypocrites. You see him reference the hypocrites there, right? Don't be like the hypocrites. You should fast like this, but not like them. And apparently the hypocrites back in those days, the religious leaders, the very religious folk, they would disfigure their faces. That's what it said, right? So they would disfigure their faces. I don't know what that really means. Maybe I should study a little bit more and look at it. But I just kind of picture that. They would just show men they were fasting. And so this was a sign of like, I'm just trying to disfigure my face. I don't know. Apparently, people would do that as they would fast. Maybe they walk around like zombies, you know, just like, and people would look at them and go, "Wow. Oh, man, look how spiritual they are. Oh, they're, I can see that they're fasting. I am so amazed at how deeply religious that person is." And apparently that impressed other people. I don't know, but they would disfigure their faces because of it. And so Jesus is like, don't be like that. It's not about impressing other people. And so he goes on to say they're getting their reward. And it's just that. They impress other people. And if we're not careful, we can go there even a little bit. Maybe it's not publicly walking around like this, but we don't mind to throw in the little like, you know, "Hey, would you like a cupcake?" "Nah, I'm fasting." "Yeah. So no thanks, but I need to stick with my fast. You know, it's important to do that." And sometimes even just little mentions of it, we can kind of feel good about ourselves. Like, "Oh, I felt good to admit to someone publicly that I'm fasting because this is such a good spiritual thing for me to do." So we got to be careful. We got to guard from that, right? So he says, it's not about getting public impression from people. It's really about doing it privately and having the right heart in it. And so some people would take this passage and say, make sure nobody knows that you fast ever. And if they do, you've lost your reward. Sorry. Okay, it's not really that, because there's times to go into public fast. It's okay for people to understand that you're fasting, to know that you're fasting. That's not a problem, but it's all about the heart, right? It starts with the heart, the motive. Why am I fasting? What am I doing in my fast? And so we got to make sure that I'm doing it for the right motives. But Jesus promises, this is cool. Did you catch this? Jesus promises, when you do this, the right motive and the right reasons, he will reward you. Did you catch that? He promises to reward you. That's not my words. It's not my opinion. That's the word of God. God says, "I will reward you." Now, don't take this wrong. This isn't prosperity gospel. Hey, this isn't like, hey, you do this and you're going to get health and wealth and is this nothing will be bad in your life. But it is a promise from the Word of God, okay, that you will be rewarded. How God rewards you is up to Him. But He promises to reward you. It could come in many, many different ways. But you will be rewarded as you seek Him when you take time to fast. And what I've learned is that the greatest reward that you and I could ever get out of a fast is a closer relationship with Him. It's that I got more God in my life. There's nothing greater than that, right? Because God is greater than any earthly pleasure. If you don't hear anything else this morning, I hope that you hear that. And my hope is that we don't just believe that, but we experience it. But it starts with belief, right? Do you really believe that? Do you believe God is greater than any earthly pleasure? Do you really believe that? Now, here's the deal. I can't preach that into you. I can't even preach it into myself. I have to experience it. You have to experience it. You have to find out firsthand, is God really greater than anything else that you can experience in this life? The truth is, as you lean into Him and as you pursue Him, as you seek Him, as you hunger and thirst for Him, I promise you, you will discover that this is true. God is greater than any earthly pleasure. So I want to encourage you to fast, just like Jesus is encouraging us to fast. What does it mean to fast, by the way? Here's a couple definitions for you. Elmer Towns says, it's a non-required discipline where you alter your diet for a spiritual reason and accompany the experience with prayer. I like that he throws in, it's not required. Again, it's not something that we have to do, but it is something that's beneficial for us. So it's a good practice to include into our life. And typically, it involves food. So you alter your diet for spiritual reasons. Okay, if you're fasting for health reasons, then that's just a health fast. Okay, we're really focusing on a spiritual fast. It's interesting that fasting does have health benefits, but you really want to do this for a spiritual reason and accompany the experience with prayer. You're creating space and room and margin in your life so that you can spend time to be with God. I like to define fasting like this: to abstain from food or another pleasure for the purpose of seeking God more intently. So there's lots of pleasures that we can enjoy on earth, and when I fast, I'm saying no to those things. I'm relinquishing those things. And food would be a part of those things, right? Because food, how many enjoy food? Anybody out there? You like lovers of food? Okay, food's good, right? So I'm abstaining from food or any other pleasure in my life because I really want God more than I want anything else in my life. So I'm not doing it just to get something, okay? So I'm not gonna give up something just so I can get something, or now I have more time, I'm gonna fast Facebook. And now look at all this time I have to catch up on Netflix. This is great. This is awesome. I'm gonna fast Facebook more often. Okay, we got to be careful what we do when we fast. Okay, that can be good to fast Facebook, but what am I doing now in lieu of that, right? So I'm not doing it to get something from God. I'm not trying to earn His love or His favor. I can't earn that. I'm not doing it to twist His arm to do something in my life. It's not why I fast. God's not sitting there watching you saying, oh, man, I wasn't going to bless you, but you're fasting, so I have to. Man, I didn't want to reward you at all, but man, I put it in the Word. So, I mean, because you're fasting now, I guess I'll reward you. I guess. Okay. You forced me into it. Okay, we're not manipulating God. We're not twisting His arm, okay? But we want to do this really to get closer to Him. And I think through fasting, those are great seasons, great times where I can really get to know God better. You know what I've seen in life? Unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that struggle with the prayer thing. And the reason they struggle is because they don't really know the one that they're talking to. And so it's important that we really cultivate that relationship with Him, that we get to know Him better. And when you know somebody, it's easy to talk to them, right? Especially if you're in love with somebody, it's really easy to talk to that person. And so this is you and I creating space, creating margin, so that I can just cultivate this relationship and a greater intimacy with God who loves me already, and to grow in this love for Him and just become comfortable and just talking with Him and just being with Him and hanging out in His presence. And I love that fasting creates time for that. And it positions us, I think, really just to hear from God, to hear His voice, to learn how to hear His voice and to let Him transform us. So we don't fast to get from God, but here's what I see. God will often do lots of cool things in our life and through our life during seasons of fasting. He'll begin to answer prayers. He'll begin to move in situations when we fast. And as I fast, every time I do this, it just reminds me of how much I need God. I come to this place where I realize, God, I am completely dependent upon you. I really need you more than anything else. God, I need you in my life. And fasting really creates this spiritual atmosphere in our life for God to show up and to show his power. So I think it's okay for you and I to fast for specific reasons. Sometimes it's just, I just want to be closer to God, but maybe there's some situations, there's some things going on in your life, there's some needs, and you're like, I really need to fast. I need to seek God. And that's kind of what we're doing as a church right now. We're calling a church-wide fast, and we're saying, hey, guys, we got some serious big things going on in our church right now, and we want to pray for these things together. Would you pray and fast? And so we're in the middle of this 21-day fast for these six things. We got these on a bookmark. If you don't have this bookmark, by the way, you can pick it up on the table on your way out. We got a bunch more there, and it's just a reminder for what we're praying and fasting for. And as you can see, even on the screen there, there's some cool things going on in our church. And all these things, we're just saying, God, we need you. Lord, if you don't use us, if you don't show up, then we're gonna drop the ball here. God, we definitely need you to move. The top of the list, you'll see that it's pastors and leaders, right? Because, man, we need your prayers, especially as we wrestle and think and pray through some very important and serious issues in regards to our church. A couple weeks ago, we had fun, Vision Sunday. Talked about we're launching our Spanish church, and it's super exciting. But if you came that night to our annual vision meeting, you heard me talk about some very serious things going on in our church. And I really opened up, and I said, okay, guys, as a church, we need to pray and fast for this. And I said, financially, our church hasn't been where it needs to be for the last several years. It's been this way since before I was here. The church has defaulted on its mortgage and hasn't been able to pay the full mortgage for most of a lot of years. Even this is even before me struggling with this. And so when I showed up, we were able to do it for a little while, but then for the last few years, we haven't been able to. And thankfully, you know, God's doing a work in here. The finances are growing, but we're still not there. And thankfully, the mortgage company's working with us. And so I opened up about that and what's going on and talked even more detail than I'm talking right now at the vision meeting. But basically threw it out there and say, guys, this is a big deal. Because the mortgage company now is saying, you got to figure it out this year. You got to pay this full payment by the end of this year. And we began to pray as a church that night. And a bunch of you were there. A bunch of you have been praying about this. And I really, really appreciate it. You know, that vision meeting turned into a prayer night, a prayer meeting, basically. And a bunch of you jumped up on the mic and began to pray, God, we need to find someone to get into that community center that can help us pay that full mortgage. God, would you do it? Would you provide a way? We need a miracle. And so we've got this agent. Our agent's like, this can take months. I've seen it take many months before, but I want you to know something. The next morning after that vision meeting, I walked into the office, and our amazing admin, Jamie, says, hey, we got a call. There's an organization that wants to look at our building. This is the next morning. I'm telling you, instantly, this weight came off of me. I thought, praise God. Come on, here we go. And, oh, wait, don't clap yet, okay? 3 days later, we get an offer. They are interested. And so then in the last week and a half, we've been going back and forth trying to decide the exact terms of this. But I'm here to announce to you this morning that we've got a school. It's a special needs school that's going to be moving into that building this summer, and it's going to help us pay the full mortgage and help our church get to the place where it needs to be financially for the first time in years. That's amazing, isn't that? And that's a big deal. That's a huge deal, guys. And so that's just one of the things. That's a big deal. I mean, honestly, that was a big thing. I said, everyone there at the Vision Night, put that at the top of your list for what you're praying and fasting for. And apparently y'all did. So this is a big deal, guys. God has really worked a miracle that took days, not months. Oh, it's awesome. And I just know he's doing more than that. And we want to hear your stories. What's God speaking to you? What are the things he's doing in your life? Are you seeing some breakthrough? Are you seeing some miracles? Come on, share with us, because we want to be able to celebrate all the things that God is doing in this fast. But God's already on the move in this fast. And so there's 7 days left of our 21-day fast. Now, obviously, you can fast anytime you want. Okay, I give you permission to do that. But with our public, you know, Bell Road Church 21-day fast, there's 7 days left. I'd love for you to join us this week, and here's my encouragement. Would you do something that's uncomfortable, maybe a little bit more difficult? Maybe consider a food fast, maybe even a lengthy food fast. I want you to use wisdom in this, but I would encourage you. We don't like these food fasts because we as Americans, we don't like the feeling of being hungry. That's where the term hangry came into place, right? So all of a sudden I get hungry, and I don't like to be hungry, and all of a sudden I get angry, and we call it hangry, right? And then, boy, watch out, when you get hangry, some of us, man, our marriage is in jeopardy when we get hangry, right? It's not good. So we don't like that feeling. It's uncomfortable, but I want to encourage you to push past that and work through that and do something in these last 7 days to really seek God. Create some space in your life to get hungry for God in your life. Would you join me in that? Man, I've learned that when I fast food, it helps me to say no to the God of the stomach. Because let's be real, that stomach can be a big God in our life. Helps me to say no to the God of social media, to the God of, can I say, coffee? Can I say the God of addiction? The God of television? Whatever it is, you might say, oh, those aren't gods. Well, anything we put above God really becomes a God in our life. And so I got to make sure I reorient my life so that the one true living God is actually my God and nothing else. And so fasting helps to do that. Fasting helps change my appetite in life to be one that is hungry for God and not those other things. And so I'm saying yes to God and no to these other things. And I'm just here to remind you that saying yes to God is always worth it because God is greater than any earthly pleasure we could ever experience in this life. So how strong is your desire for God? How much of a hunger do you have for him? And unfortunately, we find ourselves in this place too often where we're not hungry for God. And we see it in the world, the church around us. Why is that? Why are we not in this place of hunger and desperation? Well, the truth is, I think it's easy. The answer is easy. We're just full of other stuff. We're so full of all these other things. I got no room for God in my life. I'm not hungry because I'm already full. And so fasting's good because I'm letting go of all the stuff that I've been filling myself with so that I can fill myself with God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they will be filled. I believe God wants to continually fill you and me, but oftentimes we fill ourselves with other things and not him. And so this is a call. This is a reminder for all of us to fill ourselves with God. Why? Because he's greater than any earthly pleasure. And anything you're saying no to is going to be worth it for what God's going to do in your life, for what he's going to give you. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So Jesus encourages us to fast, and interestingly enough, Jesus himself fasted. Look at a little story here in Luke 4. Jesus fasted, though. The God-man. You ever thought about why did Jesus fast? Like, did he really even need to fast? He didn't need to fast. He's the God-man. There's no way he would need to fast. So why did he do it? Maybe he did, actually. And we'll see that in this story, that actually there was greater spiritual power in Jesus' life because of a season of fasting. So Luke 4, verse 1 says this. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. So this is Jesus right after being baptized. He's baptized in water in the Jordan River. In that moment, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the Spirit instantly leads him into the desert. And he knows in this time he's going to face temptation. He's going to face major opposition, which is why I believe he decided, I need to fast. I really need to lean on the strength of my Father in this season so I can overcome the temptation. If Jesus didn't need to fast, then he wouldn't have done it. And so he's going into this season, 40 days. For 40 days, he's giving up food. And so the devil, being a pretty smart fella, he comes and he starts tempting Jesus. What's the first thing he tempts him with? Food. Ah, Jesus, you haven't eaten for 40 days. I bet you're hungry. And so Verse 3 says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. So the devil's very strategic, and he always is in his temptation, by the way. When he's going to oppose you and I, he's always strategic. He knows what's going to get us. Ah, Jesus, you see that stone right there? It looks like a nice loaf of bread, doesn't it? You have the power. Oh, if you are God, prove it right now. You have the power to turn that stone into bread. Why don't you do it right now so you can enjoy some bread? Come on, you know you want some. Just make some really good bread, like the Olive Garden bread that has butter and garlic all over it, okay? Make that right now. Jesus, you haven't had food for 40 days. Come on, you know you want some bread right now. And so he's tempting him. And you better believe Jesus is probably thinking, that does sound good, but what does he do? He throws the word right back at him. He battles the temptation with Scripture. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8. He says, no, it is written. I think it's important for you and I to use the word. That's what I love about fasting. Fasting, if we do it right, creates space and time in our life for us to dive into Scripture more. So I can get more of this, not just in my head, but in my heart, in my life. I can meditate on it. I can memorize it. I can be ready to throw it like the sword it is when temptation comes. And that's what Jesus is doing right here. No. Here's what Scripture says. It is written, man does not live on bread alone. So you got to be ready for that opposition to come. It's going to come. It always happens, especially in times of fasting. You're going to face opposition. Heard one of our MOPS ladies say this last Tuesday. She was in MOPS, and she's fasting donuts. And what you know, someone brought in two boxes of donuts from her favorite donut shop. And she was thinking, no, why? Why? Get behind me, Satan, is what she's saying to the donut person walking in there. But things like that are going to happen when you fast, right? You ever notice that? One time my wife was fasting chips, and we would go out to restaurants, and we go to, I don't know, I was horrible. I would take her to Mexican restaurants. And so I'm just munching on the chips and salsa, and she's fasting chips. I'm like, you know you want some of these, right? Huh? Right? Huh? No, sorry. That was fun. Things like that are going to happen, and those are kind of funny, but in the moment, they can be hard and difficult. But here's the deal. You're going to face major spiritual opposition as well, and you got to be ready. And I love what Jesus says. He says, hey, yeah, food would be good right now. Bread sounds nice, but there's something I need that's more than that. He says, man doesn't live on bread alone. I don't just need bread to live. I don't need bread just to make sure that I make it through life and I survive. It gives me sustenance, yes, but there's something more that I need than bread. I need spiritual food. I need God. Come on, when you're overwhelmed in life, when you're walking through some tough stuff, you don't need food. Although some of us like to run to the food, right? The comfort food, right? I just need to go and eat a bag of chips right now. And we'll do things like that, right? It's a comfort thing. But what we need more than food is we need God. Because man does not live on bread alone. We need God. Hey, seriously, if your marriage is falling apart, you don't need food. You need God to move and intervene in your marriage. Amen? And if you're struggling with a big decision, you don't need to just go eat food. You need God. Okay, if your kids are wandering away from the Lord, you don't need food in your life. You need God by your Spirit to move on their hearts. We need God more than we need food, and that's what Jesus is saying. Man does not live on bread alone. So he goes to the season of fasting. He's tempted all the while. And look at what verse 14 says about Jesus. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Okay, so verse 1 said he was full of the Holy Spirit and he was led by the Spirit. Verse 14, after this 40 days of fasting, he goes back in the power of the Holy Spirit. Something happened inside of Jesus where now he's walking in power. And from here on out, we read about how the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus to live the life that we read about and to do what he was called to do. Because he realized man doesn't live on bread alone. I'm here to remind us, God is greater than any earthly pleasure we'd ever experience in life. We need him. And so Jesus takes us a little step further, this whole food analogy and what we really need in life. In John 4, a cool story here in John 4, Jesus says, verse 32, he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Okay, so let me just pause and give context to the story. Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Samaria. They stop in a town. Apparently they're hungry, so all the disciples go into town to get some food. Jesus is hanging out by a well. He has a conversation with this woman. He gets, you know, really cool and spiritual. And essentially, this woman believes in who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's a prophet. Wow. And as the disciples are coming back from town with food, they went and picked up probably some Chick-fil-A, right? They're bringing the Chick-fil-A out to Jesus. She's running back into town to tell the whole town about Jesus. And so the disciples walk up and like, hey, Jesus, we got some food. You're hungry. You need to eat. And so that was his reply. He says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? What? Is there another Chick-fil-A out here that just opened? Like, what? Like, how did he get food? And so Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's the food that I need in my life. That's the food that I'm concerned about. To do the will of my Father and to finish my Father's work. So Jesus has shown us again, there's something greater than physical food that we need in life. The disciples, they're looking for satisfaction from food, but Jesus is finding satisfaction from doing the Father's will. That was his food. In this case, it was seeing this lady experience salvation. She believes in him. So that's pretty cool. But Jesus is basically saying here, there's something that sustains me. There's something that nourishes me more than food, and that is to live in the center of God's will for my life. And so you can see clearly that Jesus finds joy in this. He finds joy in living in the center of the will of the Father. More joy than from food. The disciples, they're concerned about enjoying the food, but Jesus is showing there's something you can actually enjoy more than food in life. So let me ask you, what's your favorite restaurant? Where do you love to go? Where would you like to be in a few moments? Come on, tell your neighbor right now, just tell them your favorite restaurant. Favorite restaurant on planet Earth, what is it? Tell them, just for fun. Okay, let me tell you mine. Some of you might guess this. If you've been around here a while, you know that I love Paradise Valley Burger Company. It's just about a mile and a half right down here on Bell Road and 40th. It's, in my opinion, the greatest burger on planet Earth. It's so good, man. I love going there. And so you know what it's like when you go to your favorite restaurant, right? Especially if you're really, really, really hungry, maybe even hangry. It's like, ah, this is a good place to go. Makes me happy. Fills me, satisfies me. I love it. When I go there and I'm hungry and I order, I sit down at the table, I'm just sitting there thinking about how amazing this food is going to be. And the fries come. I begin to just chow down on the fries because you got to eat those first, right? The lifespan of a fry is about 1 minute, so you got to make sure you get it while it's hot and fresh. The fries there, I think they put sugar on them. They're good. And then you go to the burger, and the burger is just incredible. It's so, so good. And I love those moments, man. I just savor it. And I'll just chew and chew and chew and chew and chew. I'm like, oh, this is good. This is good. Sometimes I'll just stop talking just so I can enjoy that and just get quiet. And it's this good moment. It's fun to enjoy your favorite restaurant, right? But I'm here to remind you that there's something that you and I can enjoy more than our favorite restaurant in life. And that God is greater than anything that you and I could experience. Any earthly pleasure that we could experience in life pales in comparison to how great God is. We need God. We need him, guys. Man does not live on bread alone. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. And then Jesus, in his final hours before going to the cross, he knew he was hours away from the cross. We see him praying this. He says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Again, he's concerned about the Father's will. I want to make sure I live out your will for me, Father. Even though in this moment you can see he's struggling with it. Again, Jesus knows as he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane here in Luke chapter 22, all of his buddies have fallen asleep on him. He's praying. Scripture talks about sweating blood. He's agonizing over this. It's a moment where you can see the humanity of Jesus on display. And as you read through that passage, and I would encourage you to read through that this week as we approach the death and then the resurrection of Jesus. You can see Jesus struggling with the emotions of this. Father, man, I don't really want to go through this. This is not sound good. This is hard. Historians will say this is like the most excruciating public execution ever in history. Like to go through what they went through, to be executed on a cross. He's humiliated. He's beaten. The pain he was about to face was the worst he could possibly experience. And so Jesus is obviously struggling with that. You would too. He's praying, God, Father, man, I don't want to, if possible, take this cup from me, but nonetheless, I really want to live out your will. And he submitted to the will of the Father. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus submit to the Father's will? Well, we know he was always concerned about the Father's will. That was his food. And some might say, well, where's the joy in that? I thought you talked about joy living in the center of God's will. Where's the joy there? I don't see much joy in Jesus there as he's agonizing and struggling with this. But I would say that Jesus knew there was joy in this, but it was on the other side of the cross. In fact, Hebrews 12 tells us this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So Jesus knew on the other side of the cross there was going to be joy. He scorned its shame and he sat down at the right hand of the Father of God. That is a powerful scripture. Jesus endured the cross, submitted to the will of the Father because he knew there was still joy on the other side. And what was the joy? It was you. He did it for you. He knew that you needed him to do that for you because you couldn't do it. We could not do what he did for us on the cross. And he willingly submitted to the will of the Father, took our place of death for our sin so that our relationship with him could be restored. That was the joy that Jesus was looking forward to. The joy of knowing that you and I could be set free and forgiven and be reconciled and restored into relationship with him. That's why he did it. So this week, as we continue our fast, we come into the last 7 days together of our corporate fast, I just want you to remember what Jesus did for you. It's always appropriate to do this, which is why we always end with an invitation to experience communion as a part of the end of our service, because we never want to forget the significance of the cross. But this week is one of those weeks we really lean into it, guys, where we make sure that we don't forget the significance of what Jesus did for us. Everything that he went through for us to willingly give his life up for us. He suffered willingly for our sin. And so as you keep fasting and you start complaining about how hard it is, you start feeling yourself thinking, I don't know if I can do this. I want you to remember everything that Jesus did for you on the cross. And I want you to compare what you're feeling in this fast to what he went through on the cross for you. And anything we go through in life really pales in comparison to the cross, right? Jesus, you gave everything for me. I guess I can give up TV for a little bit. Jesus, you willingly laid down your life for me. I guess I could go without coffee for a week. Because you are greater than coffee. Though I don't always show it, you are. I want you to remember what Jesus did for you this week. This is why I'm encouraging you, really lean into this fast. Do something to lean into him, to thank him, to appreciate him, and to fully dedicate your life more to him and to get closer to him. It's not about impressing other people. It's about you and I getting closer to him. And I'm here to remind you this. Whatever you're saying no to, whatever you're giving up is nothing. It pales in comparison to whatever he does in your life. Because God is greater than any earthly pleasure. And so I'm saying no to earthly pleasures because they don't even compare. What I get from you, God, what you do in my life, man, it's far greater than anything I get from this earth. So that pain, that discomfort that we feel sometimes in fasting, that's good for us. Because it can remind us of all the incredible pain that Jesus went through for you and me. We don't like that suffering. We don't like the discomfort. We don't like the hunger. But we need it, guys. I'm convinced of it. We need it to shatter and to break our comfortable Christianity, to destroy our complacency in our life and to remind us of this truth. I need you, God. I need you more than anything else. Man does not live on bread alone. Man does not live on Facebook alone. Man does not live on coffee alone, but we need God. We need him. We need his word. We need his presence in our life. And so this is how we're going to end here this morning. We're going to end by doing communion together. And every single one of you has underneath your chair one of the communion cups, and I'd love for you to grab that right now. We don't always do this. We always give an invitation, like I said, but I'd like to corporately, if you want to participate with this in this, feel free to. But corporately, I'm going to invite you to do this. And this is a good moment for us to practically walk through how on earth do I open these crazy things as well. I know many of you don't participate in communion as much as you used to because you can't stand these little gadgets, right? Like, I can't even open it, you know? And it's amazing how some of them feel like impossible to get that top. You want to get that top clear layer off to get the wafer to slide out. I literally had a guy in our life group a few weeks ago say, do you guys believe in the bread part of communion, like the body of Christ? I'm like, yeah, why? Why do you only give us the cup, like the juice? Why do we only do that? And I'm like, there's a wafer on top. He's like, oh, I had no idea. So I was able to let him know we're theologically okay in that and practically explain, tear the thin layer off of that. Gives us a little moment to talk about this again. Okay, the instructions are always in the program in case you need that. But tear the thin layer off, then you can, after that, you know, we'll do this all together, but then we'll do the juice, you know, you tear the juice. That's the easier one. It's got the big tab. But some of you have avoided participating in communion because of that. Some of you just don't like it. It doesn't taste as good as the old stuff. I made the mistake of saying that once to my wife. I said, you know, this is good, but it doesn't taste as good as the other stuff. And she's like, how did the cross taste of Jesus? Oh, yeah, I know. I was just mentioning just the fact it doesn't taste as good, but I'm so looking forward to using this. So thank you for that. It's not about how it tastes, right? Isn't that stupid how we as Americans are like, it doesn't taste as good? All right, think about that on Fridays. You remember what Jesus did for you. we're pretty stupid sometimes, aren't we? So let's do this together. And I'm going to read the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians. Says, if I receive from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we'll do this all together in just a moment. But I want to look at this next section because I think this is very important for us to remember as we approach the cup and the bread. Verse 27 says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. So literally, you and I, as we take this for granted, as we maybe don't think the sin in our life is that big of a deal, and don't remember that that sin, whatever level we give it, is still sin that put Jesus on the cross, we take it for granted. We lessen the work of Jesus on the cross, and literally we're hindering ourselves spiritually. We're hindering God moving in our life. We're doing it in an unworthy manner. And so Paul's reminding us, examine ourselves. And he's even saying this, some people you're sick. God's not answering your prayers. You're experiencing these things because you're taking God's grace for granted. Interesting passage there, isn't it? And so it's just a reminder, not to beat ourselves up, but to make sure that we don't take this for granted any day throughout the year, but especially in this moment and this week. So we're going to take a moment right now. We're going to examine ourselves. Why don't you close your eyes? Just close your eyes right where you're at. Just take a moment. Let the Spirit speak to you. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you know you need to confess. Maybe He's going to convict you of sin right now. Thoughts of habits. We're just going to take some time. We're going to just ask for forgiveness. We're going to repent. If you're not in a relationship with Jesus right now, I'd encourage you, ask for forgiveness. Repent of your sins that put Him on the cross. He wants to forgive you, and He wants to begin a relationship with you. So make that your prayer right now. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. I commit to following you. Just pray that right now. And this is a prayer of commitment to Him, and He's going to begin to change you from this moment on. Maybe you've been drifting away from Him and you need to come back to Him right now in this moment. This is a moment for you to get right with God. To begin saying yes to Him, but start by repenting and asking for forgiveness. Examine your heart. Represents the body of Christ. Once you grab that right now, I'm going to pray over it. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for you willingly laying down your life for us, taking our place, a place that we deserved of death because of our sins. Jesus, you allowed your body to be broken, and you willingly did it out of an incredible act of love. So Jesus, we just say thank you. Thank you so much for dying for us and for taking our place. Go ahead, if you haven't already, go ahead and take the bread. Then get that cup ready. Hold that in your hand there. Let's thank Jesus for His blood that was shed on the cross. Jesus, we recognize that it's because your blood was spilt that we were able to be forgiven of our sins. And again, we just ask for forgiveness. Jesus, we don't want to approach this moment and take it for granted. We are so overwhelmingly thankful for the greatest act of love in human history, and that is that you just willingly did this and let your blood be shed on the cross so that we could be forgiven. So Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you did for us. Thank you that we can be in a relationship with you and know you, our Creator. Be in relationship with the one true God, the living God, because you did this for us. So Jesus, receive your grace and your forgiveness again. We say thank you. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and take the cup? I'll just thank Him for a moment.
Again for listening to this message of Bell Road Church. We hope you enjoyed it and that God spoke to you through it. Be sure to connect with us online via Twitter, Facebook, and at bellroadchurch.com.